Our scripture lesson for this morning is going to come from the book of Revelation. We will be reading from chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, and we're going to start at verse 9 and read through chapter 20 through 2, verse 5. It is found on page 1086 of your pew Bibles. And so this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And in the spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and the gates and the walls. The city lies four square, its length the same in its breadth. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and breadth and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by a man's measure, that is, an angel's. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12th gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light shall the nations walk, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And the gates shall never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. They shall bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean shall enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall no more be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and night shall be no more. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, we're finally here. We're finally at the end point of our journey in the book of Revelation. We said at the beginning of our series on Revelation that Revelation is about seeing. That's what the word apocalypse is all about, seeing, revealing, unveiling. And indeed, we have seen a lot as we have traveled with John in the last several weeks. We have seen the heavenly throne and the one who sits on the throne. We have seen the Lamb and joined in the heavenly choir declaring that salvation belongs to the Lamb. We have seen the beast and those who belong to the beast. And we even stopped by the valley of Megiddo and caught a glimpse of the final battle, the battle of Armageddon. But today is our final vision. It is the vision that John has been wanting us to see all along. Not only the vision of a new heaven and a new earth, as we are told at the beginning of chapter 21, but more specifically, the vision of a new city, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. This city is not some place that we go to after we die, but this is the city that comes to us. This is a city that comes to dwell in our midst. We are told that this city comes down to earth. It's what we pray for every Sunday when we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer for the coming together of heaven and earth. And now here in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, John gives us a picture of what it's going to be like. It's going to be a wonderful, magnificent city. This is what God's kingdom, John says, it's going to look like. It's going to be God's city, God's future, coming in our midst. No more tears, no more mourning, no more suffering, no more death. It sounds to me like a wonderful city. Sounds like the kind of city that I want to live in. Is that the kind of city that you want to live in this morning? One of the major characteristics of the book of Revelation is that John often uses metaphors and similes to convey the message that he wants to convey. And here in chapter 21, he also uses a metaphor to describe this heavenly city. He calls the city a bride, a beautiful bride, a bride that is all decked out and adorned in her wedding finery. As a pastor, I've had a few occasions to stand at the front of the altar with a groom during a wedding ceremony, waiting for the bride to enter. And sometimes you wait and you wait and you wait. I've never been to a wedding yet where it's actually started on time. But when the door is finally open and the bride comes down the aisle, it's well worth the wait. And the bride that we've been waiting for in the book of Revelation 2 is well worth the wait. This bride is the bride of the Lamb. This bride belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is everything that we human beings have been waiting for and longing for. Because this bride, this city, has everything within it that heals and sustains life and gives life and brings life, abundant life. It's a beautiful city. It is a city of golden streets and pearly gates. Indeed, we are told that there are gates all around the city, and the city itself is shaped like a cube. Because in the world of ancient Israel, a cube represented perfection. The Holy of Holies in the temple was shaped like a cube. And now this city is shaped like a cube because it is a perfect city. It's a city that comes from heaven. And there are gates on each side of the city, three gates on the north side, and three gates on the south side, and three gates on the west side, and three gates on the east side. But it's not like the gates that we often install. It's not gates that keep people out. We're always afraid in our gates that somebody's going to slip through, that the wrong kind of people is going to come under the wall or come through. But the gates that surround this city are always open. They're not for keeping people out, but they are for facilitating the entry of people into the city, for facilitating the entry of the nations into the city so that they too can bring their gifts and avail themselves of the life of God and the gift of God, the life that God wants to bestow on all in God's new creation. We are told that there is a river that flows with the waters of life right in the middle of the city. And on either side of the river is the tree of life, just like in the Garden of Eden. And on the tree are 12 different kinds of fruit, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. We are told that there is no temple in the city, no place that is set aside to worship God, because there's no need of one. The whole city itself is permeated with the radiant presence of God. And so there is no need for a temple. Neither is there a need for the sun or the stars or the moon, because the city is illuminated with the radiance of God. It's a city of welcome and blessing and healing. And it's what God's city is all about. It's what we long for and wait for. It's a wonderful city. Again, it's the kind of city that I would want to live in. Is it not the kind of city that you want to live in? Do you want to live in that kind of city? Is that the kind of city you would want to live in? You guys don't sound too enthusiastic about that. Well, that's the city, of course, that the book of Revelation wants us to live in. In fact, the book of Revelation presents us with the notice. It presents us with the choice. The book of Revelation tells us we can either choose to live in this city, in this coming city, this new city, this new Jerusalem, the city characterized by welcome and blessing and healing, or we can choose to live in the city of Babylon, the city that John describes earlier in the book of Revelation as the great harlot, the great prostitute, the city characterized by deceit and idolatry and fornication and greed. I don't have to tell you, but there's a big difference between a bride and a harlot, a big difference between a bride and a prostitute. One is characterized by devotion and love, and the other is characterized by debased relationships of money and exploitation. Pablo Richards notes that in prophetic and apocalyptic literature like the book of Revelation, prostitution always symbolizes idolatry. One who sells oneself for money to another and thus becomes an object in the hand of the other who pays and becomes one's master. And that's the problem with Babylon, the city of Babylon. It's a city that is not devoted to God. It's a city that does not love God. It's the city of debased relationships. It's the city that has allowed some other god to become its master. It is devoted to greed, to power, to violence, to cruelty, and indifference to others. John tells us in the book of Revelation that Babylon is going to come to an end, that Babylon is going to fall, that Babylon is going to collapse. But the book of Revelation says that we have a choice. We can either live in Babylon, or we can live for God's vision. We can live for God's coming future. We can live and prepare ourselves for the new Jerusalem. We have seen earlier in the book of Revelation where Babylon was John's code word for Rome and the ways of the Roman Empire. But Babylon can be any city, any worldly way of ordering our lives that is characterized by debased relationships. And debased relationships are always rooted and grounded in idolatry, making something other than God the master of our lives. Whenever we make something other than God the master of our lives, it affects our whole relationships. It affects our relationship with one another. It affects the way that we relate to one another. It affects the way that we go about living our lives in the midst of the city. And we have many of those debased kinds of relationships in our own day and age. In a world that worships money, in a world that worships power, in a world that glorifies violence, we shouldn't be surprised to find how those things are used to exploit and subjugate each other. There was something that came to my attention the other day going through the Pennsylvania legislature. Before the Pennsylvania legislature is a bill that would allow payday loan companies to operate in the state of Pennsylvania. Many of those companies already operate, but there's a cap about concerning the amount of interest that can be charged, because oftentimes these loans are catered to those who are the most vulnerable, usually the working poor. But there's a bill in the legislature now that would allow those payday companies to operate in the state of Pennsylvania and to be able to charge exorbitant amounts of interest, no cap on the interest. And the people know what that's going to mean. People know what that's going to mean for the poor. They know what that's going to mean for the working poor. They know that there's going to be people who are going to get trapped in those kinds of loans. They know that there are people not going to be able to pay that loan back, and the interest is going to compound. In some cases, interest is all the way up to 300%. We know that. And yet, before the Pennsylvania legislature is a bill that would allow those companies to operate in Pennsylvania, because that's the way Babylon operates. Babylon doesn't care. When you worship money, when you worship something other than God, you don't care what happens to other people. You don't care what you do to other people. You don't care what that means. If you're not devoted to God, you won't care how things affect those who are most vulnerable. That's why the message of the book of Revelation throughout has been to get out of Babylon. Get out of Babylon. That's what Revelation has been saying. You got to get out of Babylon. You got to leave Babylon, because Babylon is going to fall, because Babylon is going to collapse on itself. You got to go in search of a city that God will show you, a city whose maker and author is God. That's what the book of Revelation has been wanting us to see. That's what John wants us to see. John wants us not to feel at home in the way things are. John wants us not to feel at home in this world, as the old song says, not to feel at home in this world anymore. John wants us not to be content in Babylon, not to be content with the old ways of doing things, not to be content with having our hearts and our minds and our imaginations colored by the ways of the world. But John wants us to live in a whole new kind of way. He wants us to begin to have our hearts and our minds conditioned by the new city, by the heavenly city, by the new Jerusalem. And so John gives us a picture of what that new Jerusalem will look like. We are reminded this morning that the book of Revelation is a book that is important for all of us. It is often a very difficult book to understand, but it is a book that we need to be familiar with, because it speaks powerfully to our day and age. We've been looking at this book for the last several weeks, and there are a few things that I would want to leave you with as we finish with the book of Revelation. And one of the things I would hope that you take away from this book is that, yes, indeed, it is about prophecy. It is a book of prophecy, and prophecy is often big in our day and age. But it's important to understand the prophecy is not about predicting the future. Prophecy is about speaking God's truth in the present so that the future can be changed. In the book of Jonah, we see that. Jonah is given a word of prophecy to speak to the people of Nineveh. 40 days, and God's going to destroy the people of Nineveh. God's going to destroy it. And Jonah goes and he brings that word. But the people of Nineveh repent. They avert the crises and they turn their hearts around. And so God changes God's mind. And that's what the book of Revelation is about as well. These scary parts in the book of Revelation are warnings. They are warnings in the hope that the world will repent, that the world will change its mind and begin to live in ways that are life-affirming instead of death-dealing. And so prophecy is about speaking the truth in the present so that the future, can be lived differently. Oftentimes, prophecy is prediction because we don't want the truth. Oftentimes, we don't want to hear the truth. Our hearts and minds are not conditioned to hear the truth. Our hearts and minds are so conditioned by the things that we want to hear, by our own ideological and philosophical and theological commitments, that we don't want to hear the truth. And so oftentimes, prophets are not very popular people when they have to speak a word of truth. But we don't want to hear the truth. And so oftentimes the future that the prophet predicts will happen if people do not change their ways actually happen. But the book of Revelation wants us to change our minds. It wants us to change our hearts. It wants us to repent. Just as the plagues that God sent on Pharaoh were plagues sent for Pharaoh to soften his heart, but Pharaoh refused to soften his heart in the book of the Exodus. He would harden his heart again and again. So the plagues and the difficult passages in the book of Revelation are sent so that the world might soften its heart, might turn around and begin to live in ways that are more life-affirming. But the book of Revelation is about repentance. It's about the hope that we will turn our lives around and that the world will turn itself around and begin to live in ways that God has called us to live. The second thing I would want us to take away from the book of Revelation is that it is a book about hope. There are a lot of scary things in the book of Revelation. There are wars and rumors of war. There are earthquakes. There are plagues. But the book of Revelation is not a book that is designed to be scary. It's not a book that's supposed to scare us, but it is a book that brings us hope. That's what the heavenly city is all about. It is to show us hope. The book of Revelation invites us on a journey so that we might be able to live into the hope that God wants us to see, the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope that God has already defeated all that is deadly and all that brings pain to God's world in the Lord Jesus Christ. John has taken us on a journey so that we will be able to see that. He has taken us in a journey to heaven. He has taken us into a journey in the heavenly places. He has taken us into a journey of the new city so that we will be able to see and to appreciate that. One of my favorite stories is the story of the Wizard of Oz. I'm sometimes still the kid at heart. But I like the Wizard of Oz because in that story, Dorothy goes on a journey. She goes on a journey to the land of Oz. And it's by going on that journey that she is able to appreciate her home of Kansas when she gets back to Kansas. After the end of the journey, when she's back in Kansas, she's able to see Kansas in a new light. And she's able to see those who she loves in a new light. It's because she went on that journey and embarked on that journey that she is able to appreciate the present, that she is able to appreciate her home of Kansas and to see it in a new light. And it's by going on this journey with John, going on this journey to the heavenly places. It's by seeing things that John has wanted us to see. It's by seeing the heavenly throne and seeing the Lamb and seeing the new city, the new Jerusalem, that we gain a better appreciation for our own world, for our own city. It's by going on this journey that we're able to see our own city with new eyes, to be able to see it in a new light, to be able to have a better appreciation for it, to be able to see our loved ones in a new way and to appreciate God's presence in our midst. That's what John wants us to see. The new city is not there just at the for the end of history. It's not there just when we die, but the new city is there for us to be able to live by now. It's there so that we can begin to see our own lives better and our own city better. We are already part of the new creation. We are called to live into the new creation. Only God can bring the heavenly city. We cannot bring it. Only God can bring it. It's a heavenly city that belongs to God. Human hands cannot build it. But we are called to live in to that new reality right now. We are called to work for that city right now. You and I are already brand new. At our baptism, we were already made brand new. We were already made a part of a new creation. We are already a part of a new creation. So God's new future, God's new city, God's heavenly city has already begun with you and with me. We are already called to live into that city right now. And because we live into that city, we are called to go forward and to begin to change our own lives and to change our own communities and to change our own world and to look at our own world in a new light. There was a seminary student at one of the seminaries who did an experiment, and she's living in Boston, and in inner city Boston, and she asked some of the inner city kids in the after school program what they thought of their community and their neighborhood, and many of them begin to say, "Well, you know, our neighborhood here in Boston is one with trash all over the place. It's a neighborhood of gangs and of dope dealers and all kind of things that we sometimes associate with living in some of the more challenged areas of the inner city." And she asked them to imagine the new Boston coming down out of the heavens. What would a new Boston look like? And they began to ponder that exercise. And they said the new Boston would be a place with clean streets. The new Boston would be a place where there was no gangs, no drive-by shootings, no drug dealers. The new Boston would be a place where God's presence permeated the whole community and the whole neighborhood. And that's the same exercise that I would ask us to consider. What would the new Alney look like? What would the new Philadelphia look like? You and I are called to begin to bring that new Alney and that new Philadelphia to fruition. We are called to be in search of God's coming future. Not somewhere down the line, not sometime in the next 10 years, 20 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, but we are called to bring that new future into fruition right now. We are called to experience the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us right now. We are called to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, on every corner. We are called to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, in our communities, in our families. We are called to see the Lord Jesus Christ walking down Fifth Street, walking down Third Street. We are called to see the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the midst of our schools. We are called to see the Lord Jesus Christ standing everywhere in our community, because the Lord Jesus Christ is present in our community now. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is already King. He's not going to be King, but He's already King. He's King right now. And He wants us, you and me, the baptized community, the new creation. He wants us to begin to live that out right now. That's what the book of Revelation means. That's why it gives us this vision. That's why John wants us to get the Babylon out of our hearts and minds. Get the Babylon out of our hearts and minds. Sometimes the greatest people you got to convince are us church folk. Sometimes we're the ones that don't want to move. We're the ones who are complacent. We're the ones that don't believe in the coming of this city. No, you can't do that. That's all pie in the sky. We can't have that kind of community here. We can't have that kind of Alney here. We can't have that kind of Philadelphia. Yes, you can, because Jesus Christ has already conquered. You can have it now because He's already been victorious, because He's already Lord. You can have it. Just got to have faith and trust in God and begin to live God's future out in the present. That's what we are tasked to do. And that's why this book of Revelation is so important. It's not just about waiting for some kind of predictions about the future to come true. It's about you and me speaking truth and living truth in the present, so that our future and the future of this community will be changed. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your grace and for your mercy. We give you thanks for your loving presence in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our families, in the midst of our community. We ask, Lord, that you give us courage, that you strengthen us, that you free our minds and our hearts and our imaginations from the shackles of this world, and that you help us to go out to live and to be the new people, the new creation that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.